All right, let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get going with our lesson today. Father God, we thank you for the privilege of being here this morning. We thank you for the series that we've been able to work through on evangelism. And Lord, as we look at this last lesson in the series today, I pray that you would just help us to solidify in our minds the content of the gospel, and then also how the gospel calls people to a response. And so looking at that response today. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to study your word together and just to grow together in this area in our lives. And Lord, I pray that you would bring fruit to this study practically in our lives as we witness and evangelize to those who are around us who need Christ. Lord, may we have eyes for the lost and a heart for them as well. And Lord, I pray that you would guide and direct in that, and we ask in your name, amen. So let's go ahead and look at this lesson here. Lesson 6 is our final lesson, and it is really what I want to look at today is the response then to the gospel. And the gospel does call for a response. We're going to talk about that and some of the responses that we should be looking for, some of the responses you will get, okay? And first, before we get going on that, I've reviewed this every week, just want to do it again. Remember, the whole point of this lesson and doing it, this series, I should say, is to help solidify the content of the gospel in our own minds, and then also so that we might go out and share it with others. I said last week that you and I have the greatest news in the world. God has given us the greatest message. And yet, if we just hang on to that and we don't tell anybody, what good has it done? For anyone else around us. So, you've heard illustrations about that before, but, you know, if I am out and walking and hiking through the woods, and I come across that pot of gold at the end of the rainbow that no one ever finds, and you know, there's just so much money there that there's no way that I could ever spend it all or do anything with it, but I don't want anybody else to know about it. And so I just harbor it and I hang on to it and I don't tell anyone else, and I know that there's people around me that are struggling and having a hard time, but I'm like, you know, if I tell them, then somebody else is going to find out, somebody else is going to find out, somebody else is going to find out, and then it'll just all be gone. And so I just don't tell anybody. I just go and I do what man did in Scripture. He took the talent that God gave him and he did what? He went and buried it in the sand, buried it in the ground, and he didn't do anything with it. He was not a good steward. And so the gospel is not ours, right? It's not ours. It doesn't belong to me. I am one who received the gospel by God's grace, but the gospel is God's. It's God's gospel. It's not mine. I don't own it. It's not mine to do what I want to do with it. I am commanded to do something with it, and that is to share it with others. And so, you know, You and I have the greatest treasure of all time that we could share with mankind. We're commanded to do so. And what a joy that we have that opportunity. And so I want us to kind of think about that and to know what actually that gospel is. And so that's why we've done this lesson. Little bit of review. I fixed the pictures, so they're hopefully in order today. As we go through these, tell me what they are. What's the first one? Just real quickly. Not everybody at once. Go ahead. What's the first one?
God is king over all creation.
Okay, yeah. God created everything, right? And he's ruler over it, signified by the crown. And he placed us over the world to subdue the world. Okay? Underneath his authority. And we did what?
He didn't want him.
We rejected him. We rejected him as ruler, as king. We wanted to be king. So we rebelled. We sinned against God. We established ourselves as king, as mankind. Third one. What happened?
Death.
Okay, death. There's consequences to that decision, right? And so death came to mankind. And so there was consequences. God, in our rebellion, there was judgment that came from God. Fourth one. God did what?
Sent his son.
He sent Jesus to reestablish the created order, what he had desired for man to do, to rule over the earth, to subdue it underneath his authority. And what did we look at last week? Jesus did what? He not only died, but he
rose,
right? Resurrection. And what did the resurrection do? Where did Jesus go from when he resurrected?
Right hand of God.
The right hand of God. He's established as the rightful king and ruler over all things. Okay? God has put everything under his feet to rule and reign over. And so that as we look through, really, that's kind of the idea, is laying out the gospel, that we would understand the basic tenets of the gospel and be able to explain them. My clicker works here. And so today I want to look at response. I have a lot of notes and a little bit of time. John, I will do my best to cruise through this, okay? response. I want us to think about response. Knowing the gospel is one thing, but knowing how to present it faithfully is another thing. And that's why we're doing this class. You see, the gospel presentation will fall short if it's not followed by a call to respond. When you share the gospel with somebody, what you are doing by the nature of the gospel is you're laying out for them a choice. And then you're calling for a response to that. So you're laying out a choice. Hence the two ways to live when you're dealing with this specific track or way to present the gospel. We need to be careful about how we do that. Sometimes, let me just give a couple things real quickly. Sometimes what happens with the gospel is people will share the gospel, but then the call for a response is they actually will call them to legalism. Okay? You need to change this in your life, and 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 this in your life. If you want to honor God, you need to look this way, and talk this way, and dress this way. Practically, that's what it looks like. That's what legalism looks like. As we're taught to do Christianity externally without internal change. Okay? Do it because I told you to do it. Not rather than there being a heart change in that. Antinomianism. Here's the gospel. Now don't do anything. That's the other. Antinomianism is a doctrine according to which Christians are freed by grace from the necessity of obeying the Mosaic law. So the antinomians rejected the very notion of obedience as legalistic. So that's another response. There's the gospel. Do what you will with it. All right? Oftentimes what happens is we push with the gospel too much works or too much grace. And really, it's all grace, right? But there are human decisions and human works that are involved in that. We need to make a decision. And so, how do we do it the right way? What is meant by a call to respond, and why is that important? And this is what I'm going to spend some time looking at today. A call to respond is important because it applies these truths to the lives of those we're telling the gospel to. We're not just presenting this truth to you, the gospel, because it's a cute story. We're not just presenting this truth to you just because it did something in my life. I'm not just presenting this truth to you because I think everybody needs to know about it, and whatever they do, they do. We're presenting truth, this truth to them, in the way that God intended it to be shared, the content of the gospel, because the gospel specifically is calling for them to respond to that truth. We're laying before them, this is what you are without Christ, without God, and this is where you're heading, this is what it looks like, this is what God has done for you to take care of that problem, and you need to make a decision about that. And so we're going to continue to look at this a little bit as we walk through it. But we say there's two ways to live because basically there are only two options. There are only two paths. There are only two ways that we see in God's Word after one's heart, after one hears the truths of the gospel. There's only two decisions to make. Right? So in lesson 6, the verse we want to commit to memory is this. John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. And so this is the one that we want to commit. Why? Because the idea is this. When we call people to respond to the gospel, we are either accepting or rejecting Jesus. We are either for or against him. We are either believers or unbelievers. We're either saved or we're condemned. There's nobody that's almost saved or just about saved. There's no one that is like one foot in heaven and one foot out. We're either saved or we're not. And you and I, as we witness and we talk to people about the gospel, we can see the gospel working in their life sometimes, and they're not making a decision yet. But we see them at least processing that and bearing that out, do we not? But why they're doing that, they're still rejecting the gospel. Until they make a choice to accept it, they're still rejecting it. They're still without Christ. And so it's good for us to remember that too. There's no comfort in the fact that they almost accepted it. There's no hope in the fact that they were really close. There's no comfort in the fact of if I just had a little more time. There are only two choices we can make, only two ways in responding to the gospel. And today what I want to do then for the rest of our time is I want to look at, this is our picture here for this one. These represent the two choices. We either accept Jesus as rightful ruler and king, and we live under him as our authority. We submit to him, and we live out our lives for his glory, right? His way, or we reject that and we continue to live as though I am king. And I reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this is what the sixth one is. All right, so what I want to do today is I want to look at five scenarios. This will take the rest of our time together. I want to look at five scenarios. So what does the call to respond look like? In part, we're asking the person you shared the gospel with what they think about it. And some of the things you want to be thinking about as you're sharing the gospel with somebody, as you have the opportunity to do that, and what that looks like, is this new to them? Have they ever heard this before? Is there anything that they had questions about? Are they responding to me in any certain way? Is there specific parts of the gospel or tenets of the gospel that they have questions about? What do they think about Jesus in general? Are they opposed to him, reject him, don't believe in him, don't believe he was God? What is their response to Jesus? But what's even more important we need to ask them is if they believe it. If they believe it. I think of Jesus when he went back to Lazarus' sister when she was crying and weeping after Lazarus had died. And Jesus goes back, and he's immediately confronted with the statement of, if you had been here, he would have lived. He wouldn't have died. This is the Greg version, right? So I'm not specifically quoting is what I mean by that. what he's talking about there, and the response from Jesus is, he will rise. And the assumption is that Jesus is talking about the resurrection. He will rise. He will live again. And yet, what did Jesus do? He raised Lazarus from the dead. But as he was talking with Mary and Martha there, and as he was going through that, and he was laying this out for them, he pops this question. And he says, "Do you believe this? Do you believe this?" That's the question for her to respond to. Do you believe that I am who I say I am, that I'll do what I say I do? Do you believe this? And the reality is, by her response to Jesus, when he walked up, she wasn't believing that, was she? She wasn't trusting that. She wasn't trusting who he was. She wasn't trusting his word. And so when he lays it out for her, he calls for her to respond. And so that's what I want us to think through, is do you believe this? We want to ask that same question. When you ask the specific question, you're likely to get a range of reactions. Okay? What you don't want to do is lead them into a prayer. Please don't do this. Don't lead them into a prayer and falsely assure them of their salvation. Don't ever beg and plead for somebody to pray just because you want them to pray. It's not helpful. So let's walk through some different likely scenarios to think through how you can best help your friend that you just shared the gospel with. And I would say the first response that you might get is this. No. How many of you ever got this response? All right? Yeah. I would say if you've shared the gospel very often at all, you have probably got this response. No. It's outright rejection, right? Outright rejection. The most extreme negative response in the answer is no, I don't believe this gospel. No, I don't believe in this Jesus. No, I don't believe that. I'm not going to believe that. What do we do with such a blunt rejection of the gospel, and how do we respond? I would say a couple of things that we want to keep in mind here. The reasons given by the person for rejecting the gospel may be many, but we need to think about this. Perhaps the person is a practicing Muslim that you're sharing the gospel with. Perhaps the person doesn't want to be ostracized by their family or their friends. They're thinking about, what will this do for me amongst the other people that I share life with? The person could be a staunch atheist. Maybe they don't believe in the miracles. Maybe they're naturalists or evolutionists, or maybe the person had a bad experience with Christians and want nothing to do with the gospel. So it's helpful to think through, because oftentimes if you ask somebody, questions are your friend, right? If you ask somebody, why don't you believe that? I'm not judging them for not believing. I'm just asking why they don't believe. Why don't you believe in Jesus? Why don't you, or whatever their response was, of why they're saying no. Think through that. While the reasons given for rejecting the gospel can be many, the answer the Bible attributes to rejecting the gospel is man's love for sin. No matter what, at the root of it, whatever they say, it's still sin, and it's still rejection. And don't lose sight of that. Don't forget that. The Apostle Paul says the sinful mind is hostile to God in Romans 8:7. While there is tremendous joy in telling others about the gospel, there also can be sadness felt when the negative response comes. And what happens oftentimes is when someone shares the gospel and someone outrightly tells them, no, I don't believe that, and usually, sometimes what happens is that no is a pretty stern no, is it not? And you can see immediately that it stirs up these feelings and emotions in them. They're now angry all of a sudden. The conversation turned from a nice conversation to a conversation of hostility. And it happens fast. And so what can happen sometimes is we feel attacked. We're like, well, I'm not talking to that person again. They're just mean. And yet we can feel attacked, we can feel rejected, as though they are disapproving of us. But just remember, they're not disapproving of you. This has nothing to do with you. The gospel calls for a response, and you're getting a response. They're rejecting it. They're rejecting it. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that they're rejecting, and that's what makes that rejection sad. If they just rejected me, I don't like that I got rejected, but it's no big deal. If they reject Christ, that's a big deal. Right? So rejection is the only way salvation is... I'm sorry. Salvation is the only way... Rejection of the only way to salvation is devastating. Ultimately, what will they do with their sin and their guilt? What's going to happen? John 3:18 says, whoever believes in me is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God. So what do we do with that? Oftentimes, I think what happens is when we sense or we hear, we feel that rejection, we just stop. And we just say, well, they're not ready. I'm going to pray for a different opportunity to come back to this. Or we just get frustrated and we say, well, maybe someday they'll come and ask me. I planted the seed. And it's a way of us saying, I've done my job. I'm moving on. And so what I want us to think about, though, is even when someone says no, what do I do? How do I respond to that? I still have a responsibility, right? So what do I do? What would you do? Or if you're bold enough, what have you done?
You have to keep loving that person.
Okay, all right.
You have to know you still care about them, whether they...
Yeah, good answer. Yeah, we have to keep loving them. All right, any other thoughts?
Pray for them.
Pray for them? Good answer. What else?
Look for insights into their life and just share from time to time.
Okay.
Throw out little things like, there's this one person that next time I see him, I'm just going to tell him, I think you'd like a relationship with Jesus. In other words, it's let him know it's a positive.
Okay. All right. Yeah. Were you going to say something?
Well, something that sometimes we don't do is that sometimes we don't count it worthy to be considered rejected by somebody else and that we're suffering for the name of Christ for
sure.
That.
Yeah.
Sometimes we take the rejection personally, like you said.
Absolutely.
But we need to count ourselves worthy that we were able to suffer for his name.
Yeah, great observation. Good. Yeah, so what I want us to think about is, there's good answers. We need to continue to love them. We need to continue to pray for them. And we need to continue to present to them. And so we don't want to do it in a way that we close that door, right? But we also, as we're praying, we're also looking. We're looking for opportunities to have conversations with them. Not every conversation I'm going to have with them from this point forward is necessarily going to be me presenting scripture or the gospel to them. But what I'm looking to do is, I'll use the word that I used before, is I'm back in, if you think about discipleship, is I'm looking to build relationship equity with them. And I'm looking to do that for the purpose of that I can share the gospel. I'm looking for more open doors as we go down the road. I want to build relationship equity with this person, and I want to get to know them. So find out what is the cause of that rejection. What is the hurts? What are some of those things? And you know, maybe it is that they haven't met a Christian that they've watched treat people well. They haven't watched a Christian that actually followed through with who they said they were. Or every Christian they thought they've met has said, or they felt like they think that they are better than everybody else. And so walk through that with them a little bit. Find out who they are. Find out what's going on in their lives. You don't always have the opportunity for that. I get that. But as we can build that relationship equity to spend time with them. The second thing that I want us to think about here this morning, the second response you may get, is maybe. Right? Maybe. And notice, this is indecisive rejection. It's still rejection. All of those responses except one is rejection. This type is indecisive rejection. Why does this person respond this way? A lot of times just because it's polite. Maybe. Let me think about that. Have you ever used that response when someone asks you a question and you're not sure that how you want to answer that? Let me think about that. I'll get back to you. Okay? We do that kind of stuff all the time. Or maybe it's something else that you use. It doesn't mean that every time I'm going to tell you from now on, every time I tell you something now, that let me think about that, you're going to say, yeah, he just doesn't want to answer me. That might be true. But the point is this, that's oftentimes what's going on. People don't want to offend. They don't want to agree, but they also don't want to agree wholeheartedly, don't want to accept what you're saying. When it comes to, especially when it comes to religion, Especially when it comes to the gospel, especially when it comes to scriptural conversation, God conversation, especially when they have misunderstandings about Christianity and what that means and what that looks like. So in our day, it's politically correct to keep one's cards close to their chest and yet try to be acceptable without being dogmatic. Right? At the same time, some people are genuinely unsure of what they think about the gospel. They don't know. If it's the first time they've heard, they don't know. The gospel may very well be new to them. So what should we do with that indecisive person? I would say that, first, if they truly want to we probably need to begin with asking why. Again, questions are your friend. Okay? You'll hear me say that. If they truly want to research the gospel more, then we should make ourselves available to read through part of the scripture with them. What area of the gospel do you have questions about? Can we look at that together? Can I help you in any way to understand that? On the other hand, if they don't want to, they don't want to pursue that conversation, they don't want to have that any further, then I think, too, it is wise for us to warn them, right? The gospel calls for a response. If I'm going to reject it, then we need to warn them what comes with rejection. Because Scripture is clear on that. We need to warn them of the dangers of the dangerous position before God. We need to urge them and to investigate the claims of Jesus, particularly when such matters are of the utmost importance in life. It's really a matter of life and death. That's what we need to understand. It's important to remind them of this since they don't know the truth, and we do, and we're trying to share that truth with them. We should warn them of their state of indecisiveness is actually an act of rejecting the gospel. We should remind them that with the gospel, and do this lovingly and kindly, because the gospel is confronting. It's the truth that will speak to them. It's the truth that will confront them. But we need to remind them there is no middle ground with the gospel. And how do we know that? Because he who is not with me is against me. Matthew 12:30. See, always tie it back to the scriptures because it's not your words. It's not me and this person sitting across from me. I'm not telling you something that I didn't need myself or that I don't need myself. I'm not telling you this because I have it together and you don't. I'm not telling this because I'm better than you. I'm not telling this because you need this in your life and I'm tired of putting up with you. Whatever that reason might be that's going through their mind. I want them to be clear that this is God's word, not Greg's. It's not my message to them, it's God's message. That God has just called us to be a steward and a herald of that message. The third thing, we need to move along. The third thing. Maybe later. The person doesn't really want to deal with the gospel now. Why would the person respond this way? A couple of things. A person may not want to engage with the gospel because they don't want to make any changes in their lives. Maybe they're having lots of fun, or perhaps things are too difficult or hard. Maybe they just don't have time and they're too busy today and they don't want to engage in this conversation with you. So what should we do? How should we respond to this kind of a person? Once again, we're dealing with someone who is still rejecting the gospel. A maybe is still rejection. We get excited about a maybe sometimes. They didn't tell me no. Right? They didn't tell me no. Maybe. Maybe we could have this conversation later. Yeah, tell me when. I'm excited about the possibility for that. But don't lose sight of the fact that when they tell you maybe later, they're still rejecting the gospel. They're still rejecting God. If the Lord returns, the trumpet sounds, or they died this on their way from this conversation with you to wherever they're going, they're going to spend eternity in hell separated from God. There's no hope for them, and maybe. So don't lose sight of that. Jesus tells us to keep watch, be ready. for when he returns, because no one will know that day or that hour. Matthew 25:1-13. That's helpful for us to know that, to remind people of that. For all of the last three responses, they reject the gospel in one way or another. And we need to make sure that we've made the gospel clear. And we need to stress, though, the urgency of the person's decision in addition to that. We need to continue to love them and to pray for them and pray for opportunities to speak with them and talk with them about the gospel. So remember, and remember, 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 you can't make someone accept the gospel. Don't try. It's not your job. It's not your job to convince them of it. Allow Scripture to convince them. So in all of your arguments and all of your warnings and all of your things that you put out before them, sorry, I'm lost for words there, use Scripture. That's my point. Allow the truths that you're using to confront someone in their life where they're at, let them come from Scripture. Okay? All right, so we need to remember that we can't make someone respond. And finally, the last one is, or not the last one, but yes. The fourth one is yes, acceptance. The fourth response of the gospel is an affirmative yes. Now, if you go out today, this afternoon, and you're walking somewhere, or you're talking with someone, and you ask them, are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? Do you believe in God? Are you a Christian? If they answer yes to you, does that mean that they believe in God and they're a Christian?
No.
You got to define that a little bit more.
Okay, right? Yeah, so sharing the gospel isn't me walking up to somebody and saying, are you a Christian? Yeah, I believe in God. I'm a Christian. I go to church. Great. Let's be friends. You know, I don't know. How do you respond to that? You know, it's like, right? What'd you say?
Congratulations.
Congratulations. There you go. Perfect. Yeah. Well, be merry, you know. So we need to think through that a little bit. If someone says, yeah, I'm a Christian, ask some questions. So what do we tell them who tells us the fourth reason, that response there is believes and they want to become a Christian. Do you believe this? Yes, I believe that. I want to become a Christian. So what do you tell someone who wants to become a Christian? Mark 1:15 says we see Jesus calling out to people in Galilee to repent and believe the good news. And I want to talk about this a little bit because let me read a couple scripture passages here real quickly. Acts 17:30, after revealing the truth of God to Areopagus in Athens, Paul says that God now commands all people everywhere to repent. John 5:24, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. There's a lot packed into those words, those two words, repent and believe. And I want to look just for a minute at them, okay, because they're key words for us. So we're going to look at them separately. The first thing that I want us to look at it under this heading is belief. What do you think we mean when we tell someone they must believe? Everyone believes something. Most, I would say, will tell you that they believe in God. I believe in God. But specifically when the gospel is calling for a specific kind of belief. And so the first thing that I would say under belief is trust. While belief means agreeing that the gospel is true, it also means more than that. Am I saved and I'm going to spend eternity with God because I believe the gospel is true? You're exactly right, Sam. The answer is no. It doesn't save me. Am I saved because I believe God exists and that He created all things? No. Am I saved because my whole family has always gone to church and my dad pastored and my grandpa pastored and his dad pastored and that person pastored? My family's been in church forever. No. None of those things will save you. Am I saved because I believe Jesus died for my sins? I believe that is a true statement. No one knows how to answer that one. Let's think about that for a second. Let's look at it here. James makes this point vividly when he says that even demons believe that there is one God. James 2:19. Yet this doesn't make the demons Christians. You can give a concurring head nod to something without putting trust in it. Okay? There is a difference. Whether I believe the statement is true, or I believe it and I'm trusting in it. So belief is not merely agreeing to the facts of the gospel. It means personal reliance on those facts. It means that I not only believe that Jesus died for my sin, I realize the fact that Jesus died for my sin, and if I don't trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins because of that death for my sin, that I am going to die and spend eternity in hell separated from God. I have to trust that truth. Belief is trusting or having faith that God did create the world and that He rules over it. It agrees with this statement that we rebelled again and His rule, against His rule, and deserve His just punishment for that. And it has faith in His promise that Jesus Christ died for our sin and was raised to life for our justification. We have to believe and we have to trust all of those truths. But furthermore, what we should remember to emphasize as we explain believing and trusting in this point is the object of our trust. The object of our trust. It's not just belief that matters, but also what we're believing in. Right? There is an object. There is an object to our belief. And that object says everything about whether our belief is grounded firmly or not. So you believe. Explain that to me. What does belief look like for you? What does that mean? A Christian is not someone who just believes. A Christian is someone who believes in Jesus Christ and His gospel because they know, they realize that salvation is found nowhere else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Acts 4:10 through 12. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life, right? Do you believe that? And then the last thing that I want to look at under this one is the continual belief. Trusting in God also requires continual belief. The last thing we want to mention here is that belief is not just a once and done thing. John 3:36. Jesus says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. It's not whoever believed. Notice that. Language is important. It's whoever believes. It's present tense. A Christian is one who continues to believe. Let me move on. The biblical formula for responding to the gospel is repentance and belief. This is all that's required. There is no magic. There's no magic words to say. There's no magic thing to do. It's not about raising your hand to accept Christ as your Savior. It's not about walking down an aisle. It's about living day to day, living that day to day, day in and day out in repentance and belief. All of our salvation testimonies look a little bit different because they're your testimonies. They're not the gospel. It's your testimony about the work of the gospel in your life. Some of you may have gotten saved sitting in your living room. Some of you got saved listening to preaching on the radio or on the computer. Some of you got saved being at a different meetings, special meetings for that different churches were hosting or different things were going on. Some of you may have walked down an aisle after church. Some of you may not remember the exact day you were saved. The how is not the important part. The what you believed in, what you placed your trust in, is the important part. Okay? So I want us to think through that. I mean, I'm not saying how is not important. But it's not what saves me. It's the who that saves me. The second thing is repentance, and I need to finish up here. It's repentance. It's turning from sin. We need to understand this is a loaded word. Repentance is this. It is primarily turning from our sin, whether in thought, word, or deed. Peter tells the people in Acts 3:19 to repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, he says. If we're on a road, sin is what we're doing when we drive on that road away from God. So repentance then would be slamming on your brakes and it would be making a U-turn and driving in the opposite direction. That's the picture of repentance. It's not dwelling on shameful thoughts. It's not putting to death our deceitfulness in speech. It's resisting our pride and self-centeredness. It's repentance is a heart adjustment. When we repent, we're showing that we no longer are following that which is opposed to God. We're saying no to sin, and we're turning from it. And we begin to take God's side against our sin. We don't indulge our sinful natures. We don't indulge our sinful desires. We stop defending our wicked and evil actions. We recognize our sin for what God calls it. We recognize it for what it is. Repenting, now recognize this. Repenting doesn't mean that we stop sinning forever on this earth. It doesn't mean that I have no more sin problem. It doesn't mean that I will never struggle again. There are those who teach that. That's not what it's talking about. But as long as we're living in this world, we'll continue to struggle with sin. The difference, though, between a Christian and a non-Christian is that the Christian will struggle with their sin. They will make war against it. I will hate my sin. And then the last thing I want to look at under repentance is godly sorrow. Maybe it'll come up. There we go. Godly sorrow. Repentance isn't just feeling sorry. I want to give you a couple bullet points here and a verse and I'll move on. When we can't say we've repented, we can't say we've repented because we feel bad about our sin. Why? There are unfortunate consequences of sin. So, if I lie to my boss and I get fired, I'm going to wish I didn't lie, and I'm going to feel bad about it. Right? But while everyone feels sorry because of the consequence for making a bad choice, a Christian's sorrow, and notice the difference, a Christian's sorrow will show the fruit of repentance. Sometimes when my children do something wrong, there's no pleading I'm sorry until they know the consequence for their action. And then all of a sudden they're pleading, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do it. Now you just lied too. Because you did mean to do it, and the only reason you're sorry is because you're facing the consequences for your actions. There's no true, genuine repentance in that. There's a desire not to reap the consequences of that from what I've sown, right? A genuine Christian will renounce their sin, commit to forsaking it, and walk in obedience to Christ. There's something very humbling, even in my own heart and soul, when one of my children turned to me with their head bowed, hanging, and they're like, Dad, you're right. That was wrong. It didn't honor God. There's genuine repentance that's happening in that moment. There's genuine sorrow that's taking place in their heart. Not just true, needs to be true in my children's life, but mine as well. So, 2 Corinthians 7:10, Paul says that godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and and leaves no regrets, but worldly sorrow brings death. When I've truly repented of my sin, it's done, it's gone. It doesn't mean there won't be consequences of that sin, but I'm no longer under the penalty of that sin. Jesus Christ has paid the penalty. He's taken it away. And the last thing that I want to look at this morning is this response. I'm already a Christian, and I alluded to this earlier. In this day, in this age, being a Christian might mean a lot of things to a lot of people. So I think it's good when someone says, yeah, I'm a Christian, to ask some questions. If they're genuinely a Christian, they'll welcome those questions. They love to talk about being a Christian. They should, right? Do you love to talk about when someone's asking you and they're asking you about Christ and what does that mean? Why are you a Christian? How did you become a Christian? We love to tell about that, especially when someone asks. It's a golden opportunity. But if they do, then we should look for fruit in their life. Okay, fruit in their life. For example, are they members of a good gospel preaching church? How has God been growing them spiritually? In what areas do they struggle with sin? They're going to sin, you're going to sin, but what areas are you struggling with sin? Is there a struggle? So questions are your friend. And then let me close with this and I'll be done. Let's conclude. In the first class, we defined what evangelism is. And this is what we said. We said that evangelism, there we go. We said that evangelism is presenting a specific message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to a specific people, lost men and women, and the power of the Holy Spirit with a specific purpose. The aim that they would repent and believe. Repent and believe. It's not just about sharing the gospel. It's about helping them to understand that the gospel calls for a response. By God's grace, I hope that this lesson's been helpful. These lessons have been helpful over the last few weeks that we've looked at this. I hope that it's an encouragement to you. I hope that my prayer has been, even as I was praying this morning, my prayer has been that God would challenge me in my own heart in the area of evangelism, that He would help me to grow in this, and that He would do the same for you. You're dismissed.